It's good to be with all of you today. We are especially glad to be back with you guys. It's fun to travel, but it's always good to come back to the church family, and it's good to hear you laugh and to smile and to enjoy each other. We all do that. We do that at home. We read something that's not right, right? We don't think about it. We're family. But we do read things, and we take care of things. So as a church family, I'd ask that you continue to pray for Melissa's dad. He's still recovering and lost a tooth out of the deal and broke a bridge in his mouth and stuff like that and is having some issues with it. So just pray for his continued healing and strength as Jeremy Tribuca's father, same deal. And you heard Denny Malone's surgery is tomorrow for his broken neck. And so please pray for Denny Malone. As we come back and we think about it, thank Dan for handling and ministering to the service of the Stewart family. Jack and Judy actually were longer members than what was said in the obituary. They'd been around for a long time, but I remember coming here and I started like having membership classes and stuff, and they were worried about it. And they said, we can't remember whether we joined or not actually officially. So they took the class. And I was so blessed by that because they were willing to do that. And so they'd been members before I came. So that's 19 years ago. So they've been long time members of the family. I think Mike Dunn actually ran into them when he took a pamphlet up into the neighborhood when they met them up on Blue Jay Avenue, I believe is the road. Anyways, let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Thank you for the ministry of the church. As we love each other and help each other through good times and bad times, tough times. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel that brings us hope in these moments. We thank you, Lord, for the love of the church family. We pray, God, that you would just bless our time. As we think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll all be glad when Jesus gets here. And in essentials, we have unity. In non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, charity. And so, Lord, as we go across these verses and we think about what they mean to us, the main thing that we need to realize here is that we need to have a relationship with you. Whether we think it's when you're coming back and we don't know when you're coming back, we need to make sure that we are in Christ. And so, Lord, we pray, God, for each one here that they would know you as their Lord and Savior personally, and that they have faith in Jesus Christ. They've repented of their sins, and they've asked him to, be the Lord of their life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we get started here, I think it's interesting because today's passage reminds us that the stage does seem to be set, and we are very interested in this topic of the last days. Last week, we said Paul wrote the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, the 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, to encourage the discouraged because they were living in difficult days. And we said, you who are troubled, rest. So this week, they were supposed to be resting in to remind us is that they were to remind themselves that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when the day of the Lord comes, they will know it. Because he's going to come in great, great majesty and power. That he will come with his mighty angels. That he will be coming in fire. And it will be a sight to see. Every eye and every ear will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he will come in judgment at that second coming. In the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, Paul is clearing up the confused. And the rapture of the church and the return of the Christ living in the last days. And it's a chapter where we meet the lawless one. So Paul tells the church not to be shaken. Last week we said, if you are troubled, rest. This week, it's don't be shaken or alarmed. Notice it says there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be too quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to effect that day, the day of the Lord, has come. To effect, in other words, that the day of the Lord, some people would say that they were saying that the Lord had already come. But I want to point out some things that what they were confused about. They were facing a lot of affliction and persecution. So for someone to come along and say, you're in the tribulation times, wouldn't be surprising to them, just like it wouldn't be to us, that we would kind of react the same way. We would say, yeah, we certainly are, and it's dark sometimes, real dark. But remember that that's been going on since the Bible, right? Since God's people have been alive. And so someone had wrote this letter, and they thought they had missed the rapture that was described in 1 Thessalonians 4, the first book, and the church was in the great tribulation. And they said, Paul had told them that they would not experience wrath. You remember that in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and then 1 Thessalonians 5:9, I believe it says that we are not appointed unto wrath. And so the most important thing that you can remember about that is that that we need to be in Christ. And how you interpret those verses, are you in Christ? You get caught up with all of the details of how the gathering is happening. You need to be in Christ whether you believe in the rapture or not, or whether you believe the second coming of the Lord is coming today. You need to be in Christ. So our gathering together hasn't happened yet. And then secondly, Paul points out, don't be shaken and troubled in your mind because you're not in the day of the Lord. You're not in the tribulation period. The day of the Lord has not come yet. People have always tried to take prophecy and either dismiss it or minimize it, or the opposite, they magnify it and misuse it. Now, I say that because you've been exposed to a lot of teaching, and we have a mixed group here, and people use this sometimes to excite people and to manipulate, but other times people ignore it and dismiss it. And so we don't want to be either way. We just want to kind of read through the Bible and try to understand it. Warren Wiersbe wrote this, the purpose of Bible prophecy is not to make a calendar, but to build a character. To calm the hearts and stabilize their faith, Paul explained that they were not in the day of the Lord. Now, when we use the term the day of the Lord, when that's used in the Bible, they're talking about a technical term that's used to describe the coming of God and the judgment of God's people. And we'll talk about that in a second. The reason was simple, that the day could not arrive till certain other events had taken place. Date setters are usually upsetters. And that's exactly what happened in the Thessalonian or the Thessalonican assembly. The people said, they started talking about it, and he says this, he says, don't be shaken or troubled by these things about what has been said in a letter, that you're not in the tribulation period. Although you are having trials and tribulation, you're not in that tribulation period because it's going to be a great tribulation when it does come. Okay? So let's say, don't be shaken or troubled. The second thing he says is, let no one deceive you. I appreciate that. Let no one deceive you in any way, he says, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Now, some of your Bibles say the rebellion, until the rebellion comes first, or the falling away. The Greek word there is apostasia or apostasy, the falling away, the departure from the faith. Now, as we think about the day of the Lord, let no one deceive you about the day of the Lord. It's a concept in the Old Testament background and was mentioned in Paul's previous letters to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:2. It is not a single day, but a period associated with God's outpouring of judgment and deliverance of God's people. So the day of the Lord has significant meaning. So he's talking about a specific period of something that's going to happen, that's coming. And Wiersbe writes, the day of the Lord applies to Gentile nations and to Jews, but not to the church. It's a day of wrath, and the church is not destined for wrath. He points again to 1 Thessalonians 1:10 and 1 Thessalonians 5:9. The purpose of the tribulation is the punishment of the Gentiles and the purification of the Jews, which I believe it is meant to bring them back to repentance and faith, to bring them back to God. Now, some people believe it's a period. It's a day, and it's a one-day period. But I believe it's a period of time. It's a seven-day period, the Great Tribulation. Paul tells the church that the day of the Lord will not come until two things happen. One, the rebellion has to happen, the falling away, the apostasia, and then the revealing of the lawless one. And as you can see that, you can see it if you go back to the verse, let no one deceive you, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And then the man of lawlessness comes. So there has to be a falling away. Your King James Version, if you have a King James, says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except that the falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, which means doomed or judged or doomed to destruction. This man of lawlessness that is coming, I might as well bring him up, the rebellion first and then the revealing of the lawless one. So he is called several things, even in this chapter alone. He's called the man of lawlessness. He's called the man of sin. He is the son of perdition. He's known to be judged and doomed to destruction. Notice the dichotomy or the juxtaposition or the counterfeit that he is. He is the son of perdition. Christ is the son of God. He is the liar. Christ is the truth. We commonly call this man the Antichrist, which means both against Christ as well as instead of Christ. The world ruler will be energized by the devil and will unite the nations of Europe in a great federation. The image you can be seen in Daniel 7, 1 through 28. The only other one in the Bible that's given the title son of perdition is Judas Iscariot. And he was called a son of perdition. He was doomed to destruction. You remember Jesus said it had been better for him not to be born. I can't imagine the Lord of glory would say that about any of us and how frightening that would be. But this rebellion will come first, this apostasia, the departure, the falling away from faith, a cataclysmic falling away, professing faith. The King James Version calls it a falling away. The NIV and the ESV call it the rebellion. And that's what an apostasy is. It's a rebellion, an abandonment of truth. The end times will include a wholesale rejection of God's truth, God's revelation, a further falling away. Most of us say, you think it's bad now. I can't imagine what it's going to be like in this time. I heard David Jeremiah talk about this. I've heard Greg Strand talk about this. As a matter of fact, Greg Strand talked about the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. And so there are more than 72 million millennials in America, almost one quarter of the population. An increasingly large percentage of that generation has walked away from the faith of any kind, choosing to identify themselves as religious nuns, N-O-N-E-S. So when they're asked on a questionnaire, are you a Baptist? Are you a Presbyterian? Are you a charismatic? Are you a Catholic? Are you none of the above? Many check none of the above. That's why they're called the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. Statistics indicate that close to a third of all millennials describe themselves as religiously unaffiliated, and just 10 years later, the number has grown to 42%. And you keep hearing that number. That's actually an old statistic, so it's probably even higher, or it's worse, however you want to say it. But why do so many people fall away from the faith even today? Well, the Bible tells us, even in the biblical times, some people just drift away. They drift away. The Bible's constantly telling you, in the book of Hebrews, it talks to you about, be careful that you don't drift. And so they drift away either slowly or they fall away suddenly because they're not rooted in Christ. They may be carried away by the cares of the world or deceived by false teaching. Let me give you a few scriptures. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, that is teaching of demons, and through insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Paul told Timothy, some will depart from the faith because they are deceived. Now, I told you about the man that I heard talking about this passage, and he said that people come to his church all the time claiming to be Isaiah, they claim to be Ezekiel, and they say, I need to say a word to the church. And I've had people come here that have talked to me about their prophets. They give you your CD. Here's my pamphlet. I'll come in and do the thing on the end time or whatever. But like, he was saying that a guy came up to him and told him he was Moses. And he says, I'm a prophet. And he says, we're not a prophet. We're non-profit. We're a non-profit organization, right? Now, while that's funny, is that what we have to do is understand that I believe that this gathering together, and I believe 1 Thessalonians 4 is about the rapture. And I may be wrong as far as the timing. I believe that we'll be raptured before the tribulation. I believe that it says that we're not appointed unto wrath. And so, but some of you don't believe that. Some of you believe that it's going to happen simultaneously, that the Lord will come back, the dead in Christ will rise first. But he says he will take you back to heaven before he says he's going to come down and judge the world. So he doesn't say that. I only point that out for you to think about it, not to fight with you. As again, I always say this, I'm not on the planning committee, I'm on the welcoming committee, and we're all going to be glad when Jesus comes back. But what I'm saying to you is that there are people that are out there deceiving people. There's also people out there that appear to be godly, but they're not. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, but understand that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Isn't that interesting? That's in there. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And then he says, avoid such people. They look like Christians, they walk like Christians, they talk like Christians, but they're not Christians. They have an appearance of godliness, but there's no power. There's no true power. In other words, they don't have the Holy Spirit. They may come to church. They may look like us. They may talk like us. They may walk like us. But God says in his word that they're not of us. They're not in Christ. And so when we see that, you know, I think that some of it's progressivism, some of it's liberalism as the church tries to adapt to the culture instead of bringing the culture to Christ and adapting to Christ. I think the church has to be very careful of that danger, of giving in to the whims and the woes and the desires of people when they talk about individualism and choice in things that have to do with where God has defined marriage or whether how we vote, you know, the things that we vote for. There's a pamphlet inside your bulletin there about voting and the responsibility of Christians to vote. That people don't endure sound doctrine. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 3, for there's a time coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. In other words, when you hear people say, I don't believe God's like that, then you believe yourself. You're not trusting in God. You're believing yourself. You're not believing the Bible. And that's a very dangerous place to be. And so God's saying people turn away, and there's going to be this revealing of the evil one, but it's going to follow. It's after the rebellion, the falling away. Am I saying that it's happening now? I'm saying it's we've been on a downward slide. Let's just say it that way. But these people thought it was happening now, right? So they're nervous about it. Now, most of us probably think that it's bad now. It's real bad. And so with what this kind of cataclysmic apostasy, the man of lawlessness, will be revealed, which means that he could be alive today. And we wouldn't know it. He's just not revealed yet. But it tells us that he's veiled and covered up. Now, we don't know. Some people start predicting where the guy lives. And
Don't listen to any of that stuff. Nobody knows where he is. He's veiled. And he is like nobody that's ever lived. He is Satan's Superman, as Adrian Rogers likes to call him. Now, this man could be alive today. This is a prophetic promise that's absolutely sure to occur. This is prophecy in our Bibles right now, that this is telling us about the end times. When the Antichrist is revealed, God will take the lid off to speak and make it obvious to all this that the man of Scripture refers to the Antichrist, and he will take center stage in the world history. Jesus talked about this period, this day of the Lord. He says in Matthew 24:15, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Mark in 13:14 says, when you see the abomination of desolation where he ought not to be, in other words, where Daniel the prophet, he refers back to Daniel, that those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So this man that's going to come, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. What will the man of lawlessness be like, his character be like? In verse 4, it tells us, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes the seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? That's incredible that Paul told them all that. Now, there's no temple right now. So then the question becomes whether there's going to be a temple. And some people believe, the Bible says, that there's going to be a temple someday. And then, you know, they get Antiochus Epiphanes has already happened. He already came in, and the Judas of Maccabees defeated him. He was taken out. He desecrated the temple. But it was before Christ came. And Christ is saying that this guy, this man of sin, this man of lawlessness, is coming in the future. And it says here, right in the Scriptures, that this man will come. Matthew says that. The Gospels say that, where Jesus said it. Paul is saying it in 2 Timothy 2:4. He talks about the temple. How in the world is the temple going to be rebuilt? I mean, can you imagine what it's going to be like? We don't know. Now, I've heard all kinds of people talk about the temple and that they've been over there and they've saw it and they've talked to the Jewish leaders. I have not done any of that, and I'm always very cautious when I read that stuff. But what I would tell you is that the Word of God says there's going to be a temple. The Word of God says that there's a man of lawlessness coming, he's not coming until the rebellion happens first, and then the revealing of the lawless one will happen. Paul tells us that he opposes Christ and he seeks worship. He proclaims himself basically to be God. And until he is revealed, there is a spirit of iniquity. Now, that's a lot to take in. I'm tempted to go back and tell you a little bit about the day of the Lord, because the day of the Lord is important. It's a time like no other time. Jesus said in Matthew 24:21, there will be great tribulation such as not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. It's the last years of the history of man. It is the final decision by Christ that comes and judges the world. The tribulation period will have begun. It's called the day of the Lord, where the day of the Lord uses for tribulation. Isaiah 13:6, wail for the day the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty, it will come. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land of desolation and destroy its sinners from it. In Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 15, is called a day of darkness, a day of gloom, a day of distress, a day of anguish. In verse 18, it says it will cover the entire world. And so Satan will have his moment in the sun, as they say. He will be eclipsed, though, in a moment by the Son who sits on the throne. He will be darkened. Jesus Christ, history is his story and it's his glory. And this Antichrist will come, but he will be defeated. But there is a spirit of Antichrist out there. Don't be deceived Paul says. Don't be shaken up or unsettled in your mind or alarmed or troubled, and don't be deceived. The mystery of iniquity is out there. And what does he say about this mystery of iniquity? He says something very interesting. He tells us, and you know, in verse 6, that what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time, talking about the lawless one, the man of sin. What's restraining him? And you know, he says, I've already told you these things. Now, some people think it's the government that's restraining him. Some people think it's the church. I believe it to be the Holy Spirit. The government restrains evil, all right? But ultimately, it's God who restrains evil, right? Ultimately, it's God. So whatever God's using, the government, he does use the government. We know that from our scriptures. So many people think it's the Holy Spirit. The mystery of the lawless one, though, is already at work. If you can't see it's getting bad, you're probably not looking for it. Secondly, the restrainer will be removed. Verse 6, he says, and you know what's restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. The spirit of iniquity in our world, if you look back to verse 6, it says, he may be revealed in his time. There's something holding him back, a boundary, a season of time. He is restrained until God removes the restrainer, until the plan of God is realized. He is not in control. God is in control. And we have to remind ourselves of that. And so his time is appointed, and he's on a short leash, is what I like to say. Paul expands on the restrainer. He says he must be taken out of the way. And Paul makes it clear, only he, talking about he being a person, now restrains it, it will do so. He who now restrains it will do so. The restrainer has to have supernatural power to be able to do that. I believe that Paul is referring to the Holy Spirit. I believe that the church will be taken out at the rapture. The restrainer will be taken out of the way, or at least stand aside. But we have to remember that the Holy Spirit doesn't leave the presence of God. I want to give you this caution because I think it's important for us to know that we are looking for Jesus Christ. We are not looking for the Antichrist. And Chuck Swindoll says, I take the view that restraining power of the Holy Spirit's working primarily through the church in the world today. Today, the Holy Spirit restrains the world's lawlessness chiefly through the church. His presence in believers shines as the light of the world permeates the secular culture as the salt of the earth. And when the church is to be in Christ in the air, the children of light will be removed from the darkness, leaving a pitch black night. In the resulting darkness, every vestige of goodness will evaporate. Every remnant of truth will unravel. And this is why I believe it's the Holy Spirit. Only God's Spirit can restrain. Now, I quote Chuck Swindoll there, but I want you to know, I quote Alistair Begg all the time, and he doesn't believe this in this way. So you have to be careful, and you have to really look at it and be studying it. That's what I would encourage you to do as you think about it. When the church is taken out of the way, we want to think about that. When we're taken out of the way, the people don't like us very much right now, do they? We're kind of looked at as an anathema or somebody to get out of the way. The world doesn't like us. We are supposed to be salt and light. And what does salt and light do? It purifies, it preserves, and it creates thirst, but it also stings and irritates. And when it's taken out of the way, it will no longer sting and irritate. One of these days, the salt that preserves and purifies and stings will be taken out. What does light do? Light brings life and reveals and brings revelation. When the restrainer is taken away, the light will be gone. The revelation of God. Is that true? The Bible will still be around. Not one word will pass away. And so as we look at this, the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. That's number one. Number two, the restrainer will be removed and the lawless one will be revealed.
But in chapter 2, verse 8, it says, the lawless one will be revealed, and the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by his appearance of his coming. But he will be given a season of time. So the man of sin, this sinister minister of iniquity, will be unleashed. He will be revealed. And what I would say to you is we need to be not disillusioned. Don't be shaken, don't be deceived, and don't be disillusioned by all of this. I look at chapter 2, verse 8 there in 2 Thessalonians as the Paul giving the encouragement that Christ is going to come. As we look at this minister of iniquity, the Bible says he will work, Satan will work through the Antichrist in miraculous power. It says, just in this chapter alone, that this man of lawlessness is not Satan, but comes in the energy and power of Satan. He comes with all powerful and all miracles, false signs and wonders. Revelation 13, you can go read that. It describes him calling down fire from the sky. He's going to do miraculous things, and the world will be taken in by him. The wicked will be deceived. Wicked deception for those who are perishing. The falling of many will be led away at their own peril in verses 9 through 12. Look what it says in verses 9 through 12. The coming of the lawless one is the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because of why? Because they refuse to believe the truth and so be saved. It doesn't say that, you know, they thought they just didn't really understand it. It says they've refused to believe the truth. Why are they condemned and what do they love? Look at verse 12. It says, so that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I believe in that the people in the last days, the people were condemned because they didn't want to believe the truth and they took a lot of pleasure in their unrighteousness. In other words, they loved their sin. And they love their choices. Those things about individualism and self-defining of themselves as opposed to what God has defined them as what has God called them to. You see, they rebelled against that truth. And it says they took pleasure in unrighteousness. But in the last days, people were condemned because they didn't believe that truth. They refused to believe it, and they took pleasure in the unrighteousness. The opposite of believing the truth is delighting in evil. Well, what's the hope for the church? Jesus, you know what Jesus said about this time? He says if he didn't cut it short, no one would survive. That's scary. You can read that account in Mark. No one would survive if he didn't cut it short. So that we know that our hope in the church is the imminent return of Christ. That we are not looking for the Antichrist, that we are looking for Jesus Christ. And we know from verse 8 that he will defeat him. But what are we supposed to do in the meantime? What is the church called to do? As you see here, Paul ends this in verse 13. He says, we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So give thanks to God. If you are been called out of the world and into the church, you're in God's refuge in Jesus Christ. You're in the ark of God to take refuge in him. The church are those who have been taken refuge in Jesus Christ, that we are saved through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Talking about the Holy Spirit. And so we give thanks to God for that. There's a contrast here shown between the church and the followers of the Antichrist. This was in the commentary that we have been saved by believing the truth. Those who didn't believe will be damned because they believe a lie. The church will believe the good news of the gospel. They believe the false promises of the devil. We have been chosen for glory. They destined for hell. And so when we think about the day of the Lord, we think about God coming back
Paul says, don't get all shook up. The day of the Lord hasn't come. How will you know that when it comes? There will be a falling away first. Then there will be the revealing of the man of lawlessness or the man of sin. And then the restrainer will be taken out of the way. And so anchor your heart into the Word of God. I think of this as being stated by Paul in several different chapters. We've seen that in Ephesians chapter 6, stand firm, suit up in the armor of God, in other words. Stand up, suit up, and pray. And so we see that here again. Praying, we need to pray for people. We need to preach to people and tell others about Jesus Christ. We need to put on the armor of light and put away the deeds of darkness. We need to prepare ourselves. Our blessed hope motivates the believer to be godly living, sacrificial service, and energetic mission. That hope motivates us to live godly lives. And Paul makes a wonderful application in Stand Fast, and it says, don't be moved by the world convulsions, political upheavals, or religious apostasy. All these things must take place, but God is still on the throne. And the end of the age draws near, and it will be more and more difficult to live for Christ and serve Him. My thing as a pastor, and I'm sure that other pastors struggle with this, is that when you see people leaving, you take too long. And I've heard people say, give 10-minute sermons. The Pope said 8-minute sermons. I don't know if he actually said that, but I heard that, and I heard somebody pretty reliable that said he did say it, and it was in the news. It made the news. But what I'm saying to you is that that's all adapting to the culture. And the culture can handle the teaching and preaching of the Word, and I think they can handle more than 8 minutes. I hope that you can, but pastors feel pressure to adapt to that. And he says, stand firm on it. Anchor your heart to the truth. Hold on to the confession of your faith in Hebrews. And so we see these messages over and over again. In Jude, he wrote to the church, contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. In other words, the Scriptures. Now, when he says, anchor yourselves to the truth, let me see in verse 15 here, it says, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by spoken word or by letter. Now, I want to point that out to you because, like, sometimes the traditions of the church in certain backgrounds are raised up above the Word of God. And that's not what this is saying. He's saying that the apostolic traditions that were taught by Paul, preached, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and given to them in letter form is what we're holding on to. And that we should never put the traditions of the church that are not, I would say, rooted in apostolic tradition over top of the written word. I'll leave that alone. For those of you that understand it, it's a caution. That we need to hold the Word of God up, not the Word of man. And so he says, prepare people for the blessed hope of Christ. Paul makes this wonderful application of standing fast and contending for the faith. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. In other words, test yourself. Paul asked the Corinthian Christians to consider this sobering question, am I a Christian? I think it's a good question for all of us. Are you a Christian? What is a Christian? Someone who has come to faith in Jesus Christ, that they believe that he died, was buried for our sins, died for our sins on a Roman cross, laid down his life, buried for 3 days, and was resurrected and ascended into the heavens to sit down at the right hand of the Father to intercede on our behalf. And that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He will give you new life. He will forgive you of your sins. But you must ask for your forgiveness. You don't get it by just coming in here and sitting down and looking like a Christian. The last thing, contend for your faith. I think that you can do that by reading your Bible, by praying and getting together with a group of people and discussing and learning about your Bible and what it says, and hearing the Word of God preached. I think it's important. Alexander McLaren said these words: "The apostolic church thought more about the second coming of Jesus Christ than about death and heaven. The early Christians were looking not for the cleft in the ground called a grave, but a cleavage in the sky called glory. They were looking for the upper taker, not the undertaker." And so hear the benediction of Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6-17. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." Let me pray. Father God, we close our time as we think about this again, that we must consider, are we a Christian? To give thanks to you if we are. To stand firm, stand fast on the teaching of the Bible. Anchor our heart in the Word and contend for our faith. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about all of these things, whether it be the man of lawlessness, the Superman of Satan, Lord, help us to think about Jesus Christ, the man of salvation, the man who has the plan of salvation for our lives. I pray that we would stand firm on this and anchor our hearts to its truth and continue to look for you, seek you out in the Scriptures, and continue to read about Jesus coming and his coming soon. And Lord, we are glad when he comes. We will be blessed to see him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.